Well, in the same way that a tree's roots ground it and keep it from blowing away, our beliefs, our core beliefs as Christians, bring stability and strength into our life. What you believe matters because it determines how you behave. For example, let's say that you're an honest person, okay? And you tell the truth because it's the right thing to do. At some point in your life, that will be tested. And being an honest person will be an inconvenience to you or somebody else. And the pressure will go on for you to be a little less honest. And at that point in time, you will look into your life and you'll ask that question, why am I honest? Is it important to be honest all the time? And you'll be looking for some grounding to that behavior. And if it's not there, you will say, you know what? Maybe it's just an opinion, or maybe I can just sort of choose when I'm honest and when I'm not, especially when it's inconvenient. We live in a world today where we don't believe in anything too strongly anymore. If you do, you're considered a fanatic. Just be a nice person. Believe in something, but you know, there's this disconnect. Because of our understanding and promotion of tolerance, basically the message that's being communicated is it doesn't matter what you believe, just believe in something and be a nice person. Well, what we're going to say today and what we're going to say the next, all through March and April, is that what you believe matters, because if you believe something wrong or something untrue, it's going to bring bad fruit into your life. And we have got to this place in our society where people have said it doesn't matter what you believe so much that it's just like the tree has been severed from the roots. And here in America, our society, it's like there's no grounding anymore and we're just drifting. The bark looks the same, the tree looks green, but it's no longer grounded and it's dying. That describes our society for sure. If you don't believe that, do a little bit of an experiment. In fact, the next time somebody is making a statement about racism, just say this. Say, you know, I agree with you about racism, but I'm curious as to know why you believe that's wrong. Why is it wrong to be a racist? They'll say, well, I mean, it's not nice. Okay, well, help me understand why it's not nice. At which point they'll probably say, stop being such a jerk. And you can say, you know, I think if you want to call people names, you can go into politics. That's probably where that belongs. But most people today have no idea. They know, hey, we shouldn't be this way, but we don't know why. There's no grounding for it. That's why for the next 2 months, in March and April and through Easter, we're going to time it so we're going to be talking about the death and the resurrection of Christ right around Easter time. We're going to go through this series called You're Grounded and get a God-centered perspective on life again, rooted and grounded in who God is. And today we're going to be thinking about how that affects our identity and who we understand ourselves to be. And there is no better place to get grounded, I think, than with something called the Apostles' Creed, which is listed in your bulletin. Now, if you've grown up a Baptist, you may not be too familiar with it in more liturgical churches that like Lutheran and Presbyterian. They recite the Apostles' Creed on a regular basis, and that's not a bad idea because this is the most widely accepted core statement of Christian beliefs. And it's not just that repeating it over and over again will change you, but actually embracing it will transform everything about you. So I'd like for us to say the Apostles' Creed together. In fact, I think I'm missing mine. So let's say this together. We believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. We believe he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. We believe he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe on the third day he rose from the dead. We believe he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and that he will come again and with glory to judge both the quick and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, We believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And so for the next few months, we're going to take phrase by phrase. What does this mean? What does this mean? Now you say, well, where did this come from? Especially for those of us who are maybe a little unfamiliar with it. You know, the framework for this creed, you can actually trace back to some of Jesus' last words. If you go back to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19, it says this. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I take that for granted because we've heard that so frequently in our lives. But think about this. This is the first time the disciples have heard that strung together, a strong Trinitarian statement. They've seen the working of the Father. Jesus has talked a lot about the Father, the Holy Spirit was there when he was baptized. But this is the first time where it's been strung together in a formal statement. And so if they started baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, those who were going to be baptized would have said, what do you mean by that? What do you mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? How do they fit together? Are we talking three different gods? Are we talking one God? And so that there had to be this unified explanation, a standardization on the way we explain that. And so what happened is that as the apostles began to write the New Testament, that people took bits and pieces out of that, along with kind of using Jesus' words here as a framework, and creeds developed that summarized or encapsulated the essential meaning of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The rule of faith was one of the first things that came out, the old Roman symbol. Both of these creeds date back to the second century, and they're simplified statements of what Jesus meant, as defined by the apostles in the New Testament writings, and eventually it morphed into what we now have and what you read, the Apostles' Creed, which by then was intact by 710 AD. I'm sure it was circulating before that, but that's when we know it was around. So if this is the basic doctrine that has grounded Christians for, you know, we can say 2,000 years, how important is it for us then to get back to the core beliefs that we should be grounding our life on? And that's why we're going to take this creed and look at its biblical roots, and we're going to talk about how does this affect me personally? What part of my life gets grounded in that part of who God is? Now, the first statement we're going to look at today is that first sentence there in the Apostles' Creed. We believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. That's all we're going today. We're just going to look at that one phrase. We believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. Now, this, is, of course, is affirmed by the first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And later on, I mean, this is affirmed throughout Scripture. Isaiah, the prophet, said it this way, quoting the Lord, I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. This was continued by the apostles. They carried out the fact that, yes, God, there is one maker, only one, of heaven and earth. And Paul debated the Greek philosophers. And as he did in Acts chapter 17, we find that he brings them back to this essential core doctrine. You know, when you're talking to an unbeliever, we can actually mimic what Paul did here, because what Paul did before he started talking about Jesus, he said, let's go back to some basic essence. Do you believe in a creator? Do you believe God created there? The interesting thing was, back in those days, the Greek philosophers, there was a bit of a disagreement between them and the guys that were running the temple of Zeus and Aphrodite and all of that. They had kind of a nice business going on there. But the Greek philosophers said, you know, it just doesn't make a lot of sense. And guys like Plato, Aristotle, came up with this idea that there was an uncaused cause. It wasn't two titans wrestling, and then somehow it created the earth like Greek mythology taught. But they said there was a cause of the universe. that somehow did not need a cause. Because if it needed a cause, you just, well, what caused that? Well, what caused that? And what caused that? They said, somewhere it's got to stop. Somewhere there's got to be an uncaused cause that created everything and started everything. And Paul comes along and he says, that person that you think of as the uncaused cause, let me tell you about him. And in Acts 17, he says this, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And he's saying, I don't want to talk to you about the Hebrew God or the Egyptian God or the Greek God. I'm going to talk about the one God, the God who created all the world. You know, every culture has its own creation story, doesn't it? The Chinese would teach the old Chinese mythology, there was a cosmic egg in some African cultures. They look at the rainbow as a giant snake that somehow gave birth to the world. And every culture has a way of explaining it. But here's the thing, they can't all be right, can they? It couldn't be a snake or an egg or a titan. Somebody's got to be right and somebody's got to be wrong. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know that there's one creator. Everyone, even atheists, would accept that fact, that there was one event that started it all, whether it's a Big Bang or whether you look at human beings and realize we all have the same DNA. Hindus do not have a different DNA than we do. Every human being has the same genetic code. They say we all came back to a common ancestor. So somebody has got to be right. There was only one way that it came about, the one actual true way that it came about. That makes all the other stories that differ from that false. And what the scripture is teaching us is that one event was in fact a supernatural event. It was not a cosmic force that somehow just gave birth to personality and persons and the variety of design that we have, the intricacies that we see in creation. It wasn't just a force. It was a living, personal creator, God, the uncaused cause of all things. Now you might say, okay, I look around and I see what's around me and I'll buy that. I'll buy that there was a creator. What difference does it make in my life? Friends, there is no greater grounding truth to your life than whether or not you believe in a creator. If you don't believe that, let me tell you a story about a guy named Martin Heidegger, a German philosopher. He rejected this idea that there was a creator. And he believed that there were two missing pieces to the human puzzle, where we came from and where we're going. Heidegger said, we don't know. And in fact, he coined a term called thrownness, okay, like you're thrown into the world. And he said, man does not know where he came from. Man does not know where he is going. He is thrown into the world as the chaos, and he has to somehow create some sense of it. Heidegger was considered one of the greatest philosophers of the 20th century. Now, Heidegger was thrown into the middle of World War II. He became an enthusiastic Nazi who signed a declaration of loyalty to Hitler. And why not? If you're just thrown into the world and you seem to be on the winning side, makes sense to do that. He was also married and had multiple affairs. And again, if you're just thrown into the world, if there is no God, why not? And despite his moral fuzziness and inability to answer life's most basic questions, he was exalted as one of the premier philosophers of the century. Heidegger had nothing in which to ground his search for identity other than evolutionary theory and nationalistic zeal. And if you don't think there are implications to that, friends, think deeply about if there is no God, if there is no creator, then we are simply higher level animals that are evolving to become smarter and more powerful. We're on our way to becoming higher life forms. If there is no God, we rule the planet because we eliminated the weak and the lame. That's why we're at the top of the food chain. And we need to ask ourselves an honest question. If there is no God, do the rules of evolution still apply? And if they do, then why are we taking care of the weak? That makes no sense. If there is no God, why are we spending our time and our money and resources in things like Shriners Hospital that takes care of deformed children, or St. Jude's that takes care of kids with cancer? That makes no sense in a world where there is no God. Why would you need to let those people die? Again, I'm saying this, I know I'm agitating your thinking here, and this is intentionally so, because the implications of the fact that there is no God is something that we don't want to look at. We don't want to be honest with. But we have to, because if there is no God, it does not make sense. In fact, you could reinterpret our history by looking at what was good and what's beneficial, and it stands everything on its head if there is no God. If there is no God, then the greatest tragedy of the 20th century was that Germany and Japan lost the war. Because think about it, what they were doing, what Japan, this tiny little island country, had pretty much taken over all of China, India, Korea, the whole Southeast Asia, little group of people. I mean, those guys, they could make it happen. Germany almost took over all of Russia, England. They would have wiped out America. If both of these countries had succeeded, think of our carbon footprint would have been reduced. You could talk about how they were already eliminating the weak. They were already killing off people that they thought were inferior. And if you think about what's best for your great-great-great-grandchildren, and if you think about what's best for our species in the long run, you have to be pretty brutal about the way you go about living your life and the decisions that you make. And if there is no God, then taking care of the weak is sentimental, it is short-sighted, and I could even argue that it's selfish. If there is no God. But let me give you a better option, and that is that we ground our identity in the fact that there was a God and that we were created. We believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. I believe it because it's true, and that truth shapes the core of who I am. And let me give you four ways in which that shapes my identity. We're going to go through it really quick. And if you're taking notes and you want to write in the notes section here, you might want to write down four words that start with P. This is how it shapes your identity. Number one, it means that you're privileged. Two, it means you're partnered. Three, praying. And four, perspective. You have these four things are radically changed if you believe in a creator. I am created. Let's take the first one. I am privileged because I am created in God's image, which means I am more than just an animal. I have a uniqueness and a value that no animal has because I've been given a soul. I have a spirit. That is something that animals do not have. I can be creative. We don't see the animal kingdom being too creative. The animal kingdom is not self-aware. My dog is getting old. He's dying. But he doesn't know that. He just wakes up every morning. He's not self-aware. He doesn't see himself and think about himself. He doesn't ponder the great mysteries of life. He just wakes up and he just is. I'm different as a human being. I am aware of myself. I'm asking questions of where did I come from? The dolphins don't do that. Animals don't do that. I am different than the animals. I'm an offspring of my creator. I have personhood. I have a sense that some things are right and some things are wrong. As I was talking about Germany and Japan taking over the world, I know some of you are getting very agitated. Why is that? Because you have a conscience. You have a soul. You know some things are right and some things are wrong. Animals don't have that. We don't take animals to court for misbehavior. It just doesn't happen. I don't have to do anything or prove that I'm valuable to be worthy of staying on this planet. I am valuable because I am a created, privileged being, created in the image of my creator, and that's something that's different. I have intrinsic value. And I may be mentally retarded. I may not be very smart. I may have a disgusting sickness. It does not matter because as a human being, I have intrinsic worth. You know what I mean by intrinsic? It means it just is. I am just valuable because as a human being, I am created in the image of God. Therefore, I have value. I don't have to do anything or become anything to have value. There was a fellow named Joseph Merrick, also known as John Merrick. You know him probably more famously as the Elephant Man, born in England in 1862. By the time he was 12, he had hideous deformities. His life is an incredible tragedy as you read it, how he ended up in basically a freak show. And yet, on the pamphlet that was passed out to people going in to have a look at him, Merrick wrote these words: "You may think my form is odd, but blaming me is blaming God." He knew that he was a created being. He memorized scripture. It was a thing that held him together. He knew he was of worth because there was a creator that created him. And at one point in the movie, it's a dramatic, if you've ever seen the movie, came out, in the 80s, Powerful movie. At one place, they're making fun of him, and they're treating him like a circus animal. And he screams out, "I am not an animal. I am a human being." And you know, there are times when I'm watching these nature shows, and they are saying, you know, "You're just a higher level animal," where I get so mad, I want to yell at the TV screen, "I am not an animal. I am a human being." You are being told on a constant basis that you are no more worth than a monkey or a possum. You are just an animal. Do you see the difference? When you believe there's a creator, and if you believe the Christian version of that that says that you were created in the image of God, it makes a huge difference in the way you see yourself and your own identity. I see myself as something incredibly privileged. I am known by my Creator. And let these words from Psalm 139 wash over you. And think about how personal. Not only are you valuable in a general sense, but you are valuable to God specifically. Listen to this from Psalm 139. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." Just think, let that sink in for a moment. God has searched you and he knows you. "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." Friends, can there be a better grounding for your identity and who you are than this? That you have a creator that knows that you're not just an animal, but you are his child, and he knows your name. He knows everything about you. I am a privileged person. That's the first thing my identity is based on. Secondly, I am partnered. And what I mean by this, if we all share a common creator, then indeed, as the American documents say, we are all equal. We are all created equal. And my belief in equality is grounded in the belief that we all have the same creator. We all have the same genetic code. And think for a moment again. I want to contrast this. If that is not true, then you can't logically tell me that all men are equal, because they're patently not. Based on what? All men are equal. Based on what? They're not, obviously. Some are smarter, some are not. Some are more physically capable, some are not. And according to our theory, if all we have to go by is evolutionary theory, then what we can say is that somewhere, there's a 100% chance that some group of human beings somewhere are going to advance at a faster rate than others, and they will then weed out the rest. And that's how our species has evolved, right, over the years, is that the smart ones weeded out those who aren't. We don't have the, according to evolutionary theory, we don't have the transitional from monkeys to human beings' life forms because they couldn't cut the mustard. And so you cannot ground this idea of equality in a godless worldview. If there is no God, we are not all equal. It is wishful thinking to think, it is sentimental, it is just trying to be a nice person. And I would say, and I think I could argue the point, that only those who believe that they are created by God can also look at every human being on the planet and feel partnered with them in the sense, I believe that we are truly family. We come from the same Creator. You see, there's no place for racism in Christianity. No place for it at all. It's not logical if you believe in a Creator. If you believe in this book, there is absolutely no place for it. I'm partnered. The third thing that I must realize that if I'm a created being, then I didn't create myself and I don't keep myself going and I'm not able to manufacture the air that I need or the water that I drink or the food. I mean, I go out and collect it, but I can't make it happen. I can't make it rain. I can't keep myself alive if I get sick. I mean, I am such a dependent being. And this is something that, again, this is a key thing that needs to change in our thinking, that if we are created, we are dependent beings. I depend on God for everything. He keeps my heart beating inside my chest. He keeps me alive. Therefore, I am a praying person. That's the third P. If I am a dependent being, if I depend on Him for everything, then I, in humility, then must come to Him and say, Lord, where would I be without You? You made me exactly who I am. And You keep me alive. And I thank You. And therefore, I want to talk to Him. I want to communicate with Him. And then I read this book and I find out He wants to communicate with me. In fact, He's jealous over my time. He seeks me out. And so then I become this privileged, partnered, praying person then. This is my identity. This is who I am. Because I embrace this very simple truth, the first truth of the Apostles' Creed, that we believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth. And the last thing, and we could go on and on. I mean, there's so many other implications. I just picked out four. But the last one is that because there is a Creator, I have perspective. My perspective on life changes if I believe that there is a Creator. Because I believe there's purpose in life. I believe there's somebody in control of it all. I believe that somehow God knows me. He's intimately acquainted with all of my ways. He goes behind me and before me. And if I believe in that, then what happens when something difficult comes into my life? I have somewhere to go. Hey, if there is no God, when tough time comes, you're on your own. There's really nowhere to go. You can't be a praying person. Who are you going to pray to? You don't cry out to anybody. You can't be partnered with anybody because all of a sudden you're the weak link in the chain and everybody's saying it's time to vote you off the island, bud. You're not a privileged person. You're just a higher level animal. So get off the planet. Reduce the carbon footprint. You know, when painful circumstances come into my life, if I have a Creator, I have somewhere to go. If I don't, I got nowhere to go. You may blame God and you may wrestle with God. That's okay. You can get mad at God. You know, sometimes I think of myself as just burying my head in His chest and just beating on His chest saying, I don't understand why this is happening. And in fact, the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, which we think was probably written even before Moses wrote Genesis. The story of Job is all about a guy who everything happened to him that is miserable in life. I mean, the guy lost his family just like this. All of a sudden, loses his family. And his wife goes rogue on him and just says, you know, you ought to curse God and die. She's not much help to him. He gets covered with boils. And the whole book of Job is about him dealing with the most painful of all human. You think you got it bad. You got nothing compared to what Job had. He had it all. He had all of the human misery, grief, loss, betrayal, and physical suffering. He was covered with boils. And so in the book of Job, we read about a guy who's wrestling with God. He is indeed beating on God's chest, but he never denies the existence of his creator. And what's fantastic is that by the end of the book, I mean, you spend all this book, Job is, he's getting cranky through the book, is the best way to put it. He's getting pretty cranky. And he's saying, you know, because he's got three friends that are not helping him at all. Yeah, they're losers. I mean, these guys are awful. I mean, they said, Job, you must have done something wrong. You know, tell us what your sin. And they're putting him on trial, blaming him, saying, you did something wrong. And by the end of the book, it's awesome. Because Job is saying, if I just had my day in court, man, I could make God look really bad because he's not being fair. And God says, okay, let's go to court. You and me, Job. And he shows up in a whirlwind. And I thought, what a great way to end our service today by just showing you. What does God do? God does not sit down with Job and say, okay, let me tell you what. The reason why all of this happened, Job, is this. Had a bet with Satan, and he lost. And this is why. He doesn't explain any of the reasoning behind why. But you know what he says? You know what? The one thing that he shows him, the one doctrine that he takes him back to, the Creator. I created all things. That should give you enough perspective to be able to survive this trial that you're going through. And I want to read from the book of Job in the last, I think, four or five chapters, starting in Job 38. We'll have some pictures up here on the screen you can look at. But I'm going to read an extended section here because this is God's answer to the pain. You may be going through a very painful time in your life. You may be thinking, I'm about ready to just throw it all in. But before you go down the road and say there is no God, and again, we talked about the implications of that. I don't think you want to go down that direction. That we saw in the 20th century how horrific that can be when you go that direction. People lived it out, and it's not a pretty sight. It may be hard to hang in there with God, but denying him is much, much worse, disastrous. Listen to these words here and think about God speaking this to you. And he's basically saying, if I knew how to do all this, don't you think I can take care of you too? Listen to God as he answered Job. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations, and who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb, and as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness? Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness? Have you explored their depths? Where does light come from? And where does darkness go? Where is the path to the source of light? Where is the home of the east wind? Who created a channel for the torrents of rain, and who laid out a path for lightning? Who makes the rain fall on the barren land in a desert where no one lives? Who sends rain to satisfy the parched ground and make the tender grass spring up? Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth? Can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? Can you stalk prey for a lioness and satisfy the young lion's appetite as they lie in their dens or crouch in the thicket? Who provides food for the ravens when their young cry out to God and wander about in hunger? Do you know when the wild goats give birth Have you watched as a deer are born in the wild? Who gives the wild donkey its freedom? Who untied its ropes? Have you given the horse its strength or clothed its neck with a flowing mane? Did you give it the ability to leap like a locust? Its majestic snorting is terrifying. It paws the earth and rejoices in its strength when it charges out to battle. It laughs at fear and is unafraid. It does not run from the sword. Is it your wisdom that makes the hawk soar and spread its wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle rises to the heights to make its nest? It lives on the cliffs and makes its home on a distant rocky crag. Then the Lord said to Job, "Do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have answers?" And then God goes on with Job to describe to him two of the most fearsome creatures ever to roam the earth, the behemoth and the leviathan. And then it ends in chapter 42. Job says, verse 3, "You asked, 'Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance?' It is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me." And then God, after kind of giving him a slap upside the head, looks at Job's friends and says, "What you said about my servant Job was not true. He's a good man." God comes to his defense. And what he does is that he blesses Job in verse 12. "So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. And Job lived 140 years after that, living to see four generations of his children and grandchildren. And then he died an old man who had lived a long and full life." God's point to Job and to us is simply this: I'm your creator. Base your identity and who you are as you go out to the world to discover everything about what it means to be human. Start with this belief that God the Father is the maker of heaven and earth. And not only that, I'm your maker. I'm your creator. And that means that I'm privileged. That means that I'm partnered with all of the other human beings on this planet. It means that I need to be prayerful. And it means that I have a perspective that will last me through any of the worst things that life could throw at me. We are God's greatest creation. You're not an animal. Say that the next time you see that nature documentary. I'm not an animal. I'm a human being. Shake your fist at the TV screen. And don't let anybody tell you different. Let's pray. Father, what a magnificent truth. And how sad that those around us are being told repetitively that they are nothing but just an animal. We are being brought low by society around us and told that we amount to nothing. We live in a schizophrenic society that doesn't believe in a God but tries to act like there is one, that's inconsistent and illogical. And God, we don't want to be confused about this. Upon this truth, we will base all the other things that we want to believe, that this world is not just something that came into being on its own. We don't need to rely on mythology. We believe in the truth that there is one absolute, supreme, and all-powerful creator, the uncaused cause that made it all happen. And we rejoice in the fact that we are known and loved by you personally. May that truth this week sink deeply into our hearts and minds and behavior, and may we act differently because of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.